Thank you, Pat. Thank you, ladies, and thank you all for taking part in this morning's worship and song. I want to just add, and the children may be dismissed to children's church, but maybe we can just say, Lord, by your grace and your help, I'm going to share a track with at least one person this week. And if you never do it at all, that's a big step, right? But you can do it. Just one person. Lord, help me to share a track with one person, or invite one person to church. And we used to have some couples that were very good at inviting people for lunch. They would say, we want you to come to church, and we're going to take you out for lunch afterward. And you say, well, I can't afford that. Well, I tell you what, the church will pay for your lunch if you can't afford it, okay? If you'll invite someone that's not been to our church and you're taking them out for lunch, the church will pay for your lunch. Because we said, well, why are you going to do that? Well, why not? That sounds like a good investment of money from the church to me. And I know a church, I've heard of a church that does that with a ton of people. They just tell their people, if you invite people and take them to lunch, we're paying for it all. And they see that as a mission, a whole mission endeavor. So I know there's some here say, I just can't do that. But I can invite them into my home. You know, we can have hot dogs and potato chips. And well, that's fine. But that might help. I don't know, that just might help. But just think about it, pray about it, and see if we can't get a little more active in that area of evangelism. And we can begin with the simple, basic things of inviting and being a friend. You say, well, that's bribery to get them to come to church and take them out for lunch. No, it's not, just being friendly. It's just being a witness, being a help. And there's so many, people need to be in church where they can hear the Bible preach. People need to be saved. And how are they going to be saved if we Christians do not share God's word with them, a track with them, our testimony? Okay, 1 Peter is where we're at. We're back at 1 Peter, and we're at chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. We are moving along here, and we're actually going more than one verse at a time, but sometimes I say, well, what's the hurry when you get to a verse that just is loaded with truth, and many of the passages we've looked at that were penned under inspiration of God by Peter have been loaded with great truths, and you just can't rush through them. But we're this morning, 1 Peter 4, but I'm going to begin with chapter 3, 18. Chapter 3, 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then verse 1 of chapter 4, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Okay, see how they tie together? Really, chapter 3:18 is linked with verse 1 of chapter 4. Christ has suffered for sins, for Christ has suffered for sins, and just for the unjust. And then verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. In other words, he's saying, in our old life, before we got saved, we had enough sin. Like, we walked in lasciviousness, sensuality, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, your old worldly friends wonder what in the world happened to you that you don't run with them anymore. But what's God say about them? Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I want to talk this morning about how you can have victory in a wretched world. You can have spiritual victory in a wretched world. Or could we call it running with the wrong crowd? Running with the wrong crowd. Primarily, you can have spiritual victory in a wretched world. Let's stand together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that we are to be a light to others, a light that shines in a dark place as we are filled by your Spirit and filled with the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that we would learn and glean some truths this morning that will be a very practical help to us in our journey. Lord, all of us are journeying on to eternity, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell. We are going to die one day and be ushered into eternity. I trust that every single person that is standing before me this morning is on their way to heaven. They know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they are sure when they die, they will be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. But Lord, there may be some here this morning that don't have that assurance or have never made that commitment to you of trusting you as Savior. I pray, Lord, they will before it is eternally too late. But now bless our time in the Word. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart, Lord, and may we be drawn close to you, Lord, as a result of having been here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In case you didn't know it, there's a war going on. There is a war going on. There is a battle that we are engaged in. I say we're to be engaged because there are some who are not engaged. They are disengaged. It's in neutral, right? That's not good. We don't travel when we're in neutral. And if disengaged, then the enemy is having a heyday. If you're not engaged in the battle, the enemy is having a heyday in your life. You say, well, what's a heyday? I wanted the same thing, so I looked it up. And I found out that heyday is a period of one's greatest popularity, vigor, or prosperity. So in other words, the enemy may be having a time of prosperity or popularity in your life, having a heyday. Heyday comes from an old German word, Heide. Heide, the German word Heide, which means hurrah. So heyday comes from the German word hurrah. You do not want to allow the devil to have the last hurrah or have a heyday with you. And it doesn't need to happen if you and I will put on the armor of God and fight the fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life with all your soul, strength, and might. We need, you need, a zeal for godliness. Do you have it this morning? Do you have a zeal for godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness? And we need to be zealous in putting away sin and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that you, and you can have spiritual victory. Yes, even in a wretched world, there's a battle going on in your life if you're a Christian. Now, before you were a Christian, there was no battle going on because Satan had complete control of you. The flesh dominated you. There was no battle between the flesh and the spirit. But if you're a Christian, there's a battle going on in your life. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other. They hate each other. They hate each other. The flesh hates the spirit, and the spirit hates the flesh. And they're battling each other within your life. The battle is going on in me. I'm right in the middle of it. And so I've got to make a decision as to whose side I'm on and whom I am going to serve. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And that's pretty strong language. Are you of your father the devil this morning? And are you doing the lusts of your father? John 8:44. Does that describe you doing the will of Satan and sin and the flesh? There are some here this morning that I dare say are probably just going down the toilet. You feel that way? Your life's just going down the toilet. You ought to be pressing on the upward way, looking unto Jesus and setting your desire on things above. But rather than pressing onward and upward, you are drifting directly downward and away from God and away from the Spirit. You have no strength against sin and lust and the world because you've just given up. You've given up the fight, or you've not gotten into the fight. And friends, that can't be. That ought not to be. Okay? That doesn't need to be. If you are defeated, if you have given up the battle, it's because you wanted to. Yes, you wanted to give up the battle. You chose to do that. God didn't make you give up and cave into unbelief, because that's what it's all about. It's about a lack of faith, lack of trust, not believing God in His Word as to how serious it is that we fight the battle of faith. Where's the zeal this morning? Where's the desire? Where's the vision, the strength, the love of Christ in my heart? Where's it at? Can we find it? Do we see it? Is it there? Is Christ not good enough for you? Is He not worthy enough? I mean, I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves if we're drifting away and not zealous on fire and wanting to serve God. In a sense, by the way we live our life, we're saying, well, if Christ were only good enough, I'd serve Him. If He were only worthy enough, then I'd get on fire for Him. But, you know, yeah, I know. I've heard this religious talk before. Yeah, I've read my Bible once in a while. Oh, well. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ rebuked the Christians at the church in Ephesus by saying, you have abandoned your first love. You willingly left your first love, which was Jesus Christ. He admonishes the lukewarm church at Laodicea to be zealous, therefore, and repent in Revelation 3:19. Ephesus was in Revelation chapter 2. Does the love of Christ constrain you and me? Does the love of Christ, Christ's love for us, my love for Him, does it control everything I do? I should be here this morning. I should be faithful because I love Jesus Christ. And I'm showing my love to Him by being faithful to His church, the pillar and ground of the church. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The one who died and rose for you is the one to whom we obey and serve. Does the love of Christ compel and motivate you? Some of us this morning, if we're honest, say, I'm not very motivated. I just don't have it. Where's the love of Christ? Starts there. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your circumstances are. It's never an excuse to quit loving God and not serving Him. Okay? I understand that. I go through it too. I get depressed. I get discouraged. I want to give up. We go through those times. We don't live in the gutter. We don't live in the gutter, do we? We get out. It's not a good place to be. And when I see the love of Christ, that gets me out, right? You are going somewhere. You are not static. You are not stationary. But which way are you going? In what direction are you heading this morning? Again, so many times we think I can just drift along. You know what happens to boats that aren't anchored or aren't running their motor? They're drifting. And usually they're drifting away somewhere. And they don't know where they're going. It's not good to drift. It's not good to drift. Where are you headed? Are you going to heaven or hell? You say, well, I'm going to heaven. Of course. You know I'm going to heaven. Well, then get going. Get going and get yourself off the Broadway. You see, we say we're on the road to heaven, but we live and behave like we're on the road to hell. Some of us. Many Christians do. Paul said, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be not, don't be conformed. Don't follow into the ways of the world. You are different. You are peculiar. God saved you out of it. And before I can be what I ought to be, there are some things I need to be not. Be not conformed. Be not ungodly. Be not living in the flesh. Peter is expressing concern for his fellow believers about this battle that we're all engaged in by telling them to arm yourselves in verse 1 in this battle with the flesh. And then he says that they're no longer to live in the flesh and the lusts of men, but the will of God. Wow! I mean, he seems to understand human nature, doesn't he? He's giving us some very practical and helpful encouragement in our own battle. And then in verse 3, he tells them that in the past they already lived it up to the lusts of the flesh, to sensuality, drunkenness, revelings, and idolatries. They were wretched. I was wretched. I was a wretched, disgusting sinner. And they lived wretched lives. I lived a wretched life. I cussed, I smoked, I drank. You know, I was a rebel. I wanted nothing to do with the church or the Bible or God. And that's what he's talking about. They lived like that. They lived wretched lives. But now they need no longer feed that animal, but starve it, run from it, and kill it. Of course, their old friends, their old parting friends, miss them. And they think they're rather strange for not continuing to drink and party and be immoral. Verse 4. You see, the world, the wretched world, thinks that Christians are too weird. They are weird. And they need to be silenced, lest they ruin the fun for everybody else. See, that's sure going on today. It's always been going on. It was going on in Peter's day. The world says things like, how dare they tell us? How dare those Christians tell us that men should only use men's restrooms and locker rooms? Can you believe it? How dare they say that life begins at conception and that that blob of flesh with a beating heart is a human being? How dare they preach that homosexuality is sin? They are so ignorant and still living in the dark ages and not enlightened. See, they change the language. They call us hate mongers, and we're to be silenced. And they're doing everything to silence not just Christians, but conservatives. A lot of conservatives that aren't necessarily born-again believers that are being silenced today. But these people need to realize that they will give an accounting before the judge who will judge them soon enough. Verse 5. Now, the great sufferer, Jesus Christ, who is presented by Peter as the supreme example, the one to follow for others who suffer, he is the one to follow for others who suffer. For those Christians who are suffering, Peter is saying, follow Christ. He suffered. He's a great sufferer. Peter has already referred to Christ's suffering a number of times. And you remember that. We keep talking. We keep going back to that. Christ suffered. Christ suffered. This epistle has as its theme suffering and glory. The Old Testament prophets, said Peter in chapter 1, verse 11, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He said that Christ did suffer for us as an example, as well as the Redeemer and the sin offering. 1 Peter 2:21, hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So he keeps saying, it's not strange, you know, you're going to suffer if you're a Christian. And again, Peter refers to the example of Christ suffering as a righteous person for the unrighteous to encourage us to be willing to suffer. In other words, when I have to go through suffering, Peter's saying, look at Christ. Look what he did for you in 1 Peter 3:17. It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil, for Christ hath once suffered for sin. So, thus far, we've seen Peter refer to Christ's suffering in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and now chapter 4. Imagine that. And probably in chapter 5, too. Now, I want to just say this. I do not like suffering at all. I don't like if I get, you know, a sliver and it gives me pain. I don't like it. I don't want it. My ankle is hurting a little bit the last 2 days. And it didn't do that till I got out of the car coming home from camp. And I went through all the camp without getting injured. But I got home and stepped on my driveway, and all of a sudden I got this little thing in my ankle. I thought, what is that from? I just don't like it. I don't like it. See? But the thought of suffering, I mean really suffering, really hurting, I do not like it. But suffering may come. I pray it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. And I don't know if I know how to endure suffering in a God-honoring way. I hope I can. I pray I can. I want to be ready. But if I am threatened, my life is threatened, you know, you deny Christ or we will chop off your head, we will shoot, kill your family unless you deny Christ. If I'm in that situation, I don't know. God, give me grace. Give me grace, but I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, I can suffer for Jesus. But I do know that Christ suffered. Christ suffered so that I don't have to suffer. That is, I don't have to suffer in hell. And that's suffering. I don't have to suffer in hell forever. That's how much he loves me. He loved me so much that he did everything possible to keep me from hell. And if I go and suffer and burn in hell forever, it's because I chose to go there, because I refuse to give myself to Christ. I refuse to call on his name. Okay, well, let's look at this passage in a little more detail and learn a lesson or two that the Lord wants to teach us. Now, I'm not going to try and explain every detail of this paragraph as if it's not, because it's not without its difficulties. But I think we can get the main point of these verses, and I think we can be helped in our own personal battle against sin and worldliness. And please don't think that you don't still need help. You do, because I know I do. It amazes me. I know you have a hard time believing this, but I'm 65 years old. I am. Now, some of you thought I was 57. Others thought I was 72. I'm 65, in the middle there. Okay? But I'm still learning. It's discouraging. You know, I think, Terry, by now you should learn this stuff. You should figure this out. But I'm just letting you know, you that are young, you that are older than me know. You know, and you warn me. But you that are younger, don't think the battle's over when you get a little older. It's not. The flesh still battles against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. And it'll do that till the day you die, right? Anyway, but if we get the main point, we're going to be helped in our battle against sin. And you and I both need help. We can become so very discouraged, can't we? We get discouraged, we get depressed, we get defeated when we realize what a battle we face within as well as without. And there's so much bad news and so much filthiness and wretchedness in the world that we're tempted to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? But I want us to get going. I want us to get our boots on, load our guns, and get in the battle and realize that you and I can have victory in a wretched world. How? Number one, arm yourself with Christ's mind. Arm yourself with Christ's mind. Verse 1, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. These Christians were suffering, and I didn't read verse 2 as well, but they were being persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ as a Savior. And how tempting for one who is suffering to do anything to make the suffering go away. And so Peter says, wait a minute, you can't do that. You may be suffering, but let me remind you of Christ who suffered, not for his own sin, but for us in the flesh. He willingly took my sin on his body. And I was about to be crucified and killed. And the Lord stepped in front of me and said, I'll die for this man. And he said, here, I'll take your sin. It's mine. And he said, you go free. And he died. He suffered. He suffered excruciating, horrendous pain for me. So you and I may be suffering, but Christ suffered for us. He is your example, Peter is saying. He is who you follow. He suffered for us. So arm yourself with the same mind. We've got to put on the mind of Christ and face any hardship, any suffering, bravely, boldly, unhesitatingly. In other words, don't go back. Don't go back into sin. Don't be sucked into the ways of the world again. One commentator wrote this, pagans of the first century viewed Christians as killjoys who lived gloomy lives devoid of pleasure. Sound familiar, doesn't it? The pleasures from which Christians of the first century typically abstained were the popular forms of Roman entertainment. The theater with its risque performances, the chariot races, and the gladiatorial fights with their blood and gore. Christian lifestyle also condemned the pleasures of an indulgent temper, sex outside marriage, drinking, slander, lying, covetousness, and theft. Of course, in the Roman culture, homosexuality was rampant as well. And so the believers, because of their unwillingness to cave into the worldliness of that day, earned the reputation of being haters of humanity and traitors to the Roman way of life. Sounds like the year 2018 in America. Sounds a lot like what we face here in our Christian nation when we seek to stand for what is biblical and what is right. And stand we must. I care not what the world says or does. We are considered to be guilty of hate crimes. They've redefined everything. And they've changed the language. And so we're considered to be guilty of hate crimes when we oppose Islam. Or when we oppose homosexuality. Or transgenderism, when we refuse to get on board and support the LGBTQ. Only the latest slick acronym for filthiness is, listen to this, LGBTQIAPPK+. Let me say it again. You may need to learn it, or you may be persecuted. LGBTQIAPK+. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersexual, asexual, pansexual, and polygamous and kinkiness. Kinkiness. And the plus sign means there's more to come. You know, a better name for this filthy paganism is DISGUSTING. Disgusting. Or ABOMI nation. It's an abomination before God. That's what we ought to call it. So we need to arm ourselves with Christ's mind. We need to have the same mind of Christ who was willing to suffer for me. If he was willing to suffer, who am I to say, I'm not going to suffer. I'm not going to go through this. As my Savior was willing, so I need to be willing to suffer. And I may be called upon to suffer. We need to realize we live in a society that is very antagonistic towards righteous living more and more and more. And suffering for our relationship with God is something that we should expect is coming and something not to be avoided. The end of verse 1 says, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." We choose to suffer rather than sin. And if we willingly suffer for Jesus Christ, we reveal that we are through with sin. We have ceased from sin. We have ceased from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, verse 2. We can live out our lives, our time in the flesh, no longer motivated by human desires, the lusts of men, but instead by the will of God. I am now that I'm a Christian, I'm motivated by the love of God, the will of God, and for the glory of God. And we can do this if we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it based on what the preacher teaches me. I've got to do it by Christ's strength and from the Word of God. We can have victory over the wretched world by arming ourselves with Christ's mind. Number two, we can have victory by no longer running with the world. By no longer running with the world. Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us, may have been sufficient for us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles and pagans, when we walked in lasciviousness," that's sensuality, "lust," excess of wine, that's getting drunk, "revelings," or orgies, "banquetings," in other words, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And these first five items involve unrestrained desires for sex, food, and drink. Verse 4, "When they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Because you're not running with them, they think you're weird, and they speak evil of you. But the question for you and me as a believer, are you running away from sin, or are you running with sin? We're doing one or the other. We're running away from it, or we're running with sin. You see, you used to live this way, but you don't need to any longer. You've been liberated. You're free from sin. I don't have to be shackled by it. You see, you've been saved from it. You live that way, but now you're never to return to that life. That's a dead-end road, and it ends in death. This wretched world will do all they can to lure you back into its ways, to tempt you to run with them. Kind of like the adulterous woman in Proverbs, the first, 7, 8, 9 chapters of Proverbs, where she, you know, lures the unsuspecting man in to the lust of the flesh. And that's what the world does. They want to lure you back in to run with them. They want you to party with them, and they will convince you they won't harm you. Today they tell Christians, "Well, what's wrong with drinking? You can drink. You can drink. You can drink socially." Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a trap. It's a trap every time. Why? Because you'd be on the verge, on the precipice of falling into drunkenness. You say, "Not me." Oh, yeah? Yeah. They're trying to convince you it won't harm you. "Oh, well, you can look at this stuff. It's just pictures. It's not a problem." Be careful. Be careful. Stay away from it. Don't run with them. It won't harm you. They think it's strange that you run not with them. And they do. They think you're a freak. You're odd. You're old-fashioned. And you're out of step with the ways of the world. That's fine. I want to be out of step with the ways of the world. I want to be out of step. They have all these movie actors and actresses today, and I hear their names. I have no idea who these people are. You know, I know who, now I can't remember any of them. Let's see, Jimmy Stewart. Yeah, I remember Jimmy Stewart, you know. So I'm still back there, I guess. It's because movies I watch tend to be the old ones, too. But they think you're old-fashioned. Verses 3 and 4 divide the Christian life into two segments, B.C. and A.C. B.C., verse 3, A.C., verse 4. B.C., before conversion, A.C., after conversion. The believer's life lived as a pagan before conversion to Christ, and the life lived after conversion to Christ, but still in the flesh. We are still in the flesh. Choosing to suffer, though, rather than to sin, means that for the time remaining in the flesh, the Christian is no longer to be motivated by the ungodly desires, but by the will of God now, because I have God living in me. The sinful lifestyle had been so much a way of life for Peter's readers that when they abandoned them, their fellow sinners, still unsaved, think it strange. They were surprised, meaning they were shocked, astonished with the idea of their taking offense or being resentful towards a Christian. You see, sinful is such a normal lifestyle for unbelievers that they were not only amazed that the Christian lives had changed under totally, they even resented the fact that the new believers no longer ran with them to the same excess of riot. And so they would slander them and speak evil of them, malign them. And that's happening today. But you and I can have victory in the wretched world by arming ourselves with Christ's mind, by no longer running with the world, and thirdly, finally, by realizing God will judge sin. God will judge sin. Verse 5, who, speaking of these unbelievers, who shall, these who thought it strange that the Christians weren't running with them anymore, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? He is ready to judge. Our God is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They may slander, they may ridicule, they may despise their former worldly friends, but they will also give an accounting to God for their immoral, depraved, disgusting lifestyle. They vented their wrath upon believers, but now payday comes. And they will reap what they sow, they will give an account, they will answer to the judge of the universe, and he is the final, ultimate arbitrator of all men. God will sort everything out when he judges. And he will judge both the living and the dead. Nobody escapes. You won't escape, I will not escape. And those living when Peter wrote this, and those already dead, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, Romans 3:19. And so tell me again why I would want to follow their ways and live in their sin? Why would I want to do that when I read this? You see, I want to live their worldly, fleshly lifestyle, but I don't want to live in hell with them. Which way you want it? The Apostle Paul describes the horror of this judgment. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and then we're about done. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, or no, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. Okay, you're in first. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. In the believers' lives, he will be glorified. Unbelievers will face fire and judgment. And of course, the great white throne judgment in Revelation 19, 11 to 15, we don't have time to turn there, but that's the final judgment when the wicked are cast in the lake of fire. You see, fools make a mock at sin and the idea of hell, but you're not a fool. You're wise. They think they're wise. You're the one who's wise. Don't be a fool. Don't play games with God. God is not playing games. Our sin is so filthy and vile that God hung on a cross, beaten and bloodied and dying as one judged for horrible crimes, my crimes. Christ is mediator on my behalf. I can come to him. You need to come to him. And the victory is yours when you come to him. Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's gone into heaven on the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:18 and 22. And because of Christ, you and I can have victory in a wretched world. Paul wrote in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. And then he said, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is there for you if you'll come to him and cling to him. May God give you the victory. Our Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this time. I appreciate each one who listened and is seeking to obey. And we all need this, Lord, beginning right here with me. May you help me, Lord, to surrender my all, to give you my all, to be full of zeal and enthusiasm, to be excited about serving you, Lord. You have given me so much, and may I give you back all that I can. You are worthy, Lord. Bless as we close. If there be sin needing to be confessed, may we take time to confess it now. And may you help us, Lord, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to hymn number...